read Small Miracles. You guys know the book? Great book. About small, little small miracles that people experience. Jews, non-Jews, by Yehuda Halberstam. I read it like every night.
Wow, Rabbi Halberstam?
Rebbe's in Halberstam. Yehuda Halberstam.
Oh, Yehuda.
Also the author of Holy Brother.
Oh, amazing book.
What?
Related to Rabbi
Halberstam. Anyways, I love reading about miracle stories. Not only love reading about miracle stories, I love experiencing miracle stories. I've had so many Baruch Hashem miracle stories in my life. So over the course of the year, well, I'll definitely be sharing some miracle stories, but almost every other day I come to class in a different way where I feel like a Kadosh Baruch Hu's accessed my life. And in fact, I'll even give you one that happened today, Mamish. I have a Gemara Chavruta during breakfast, and we were learning the sugya in Brachos about Yotzer Or Uvore Choshech. It's a random sugya, random pasuk. Why do we say Yotzer Or Uvore Choshech, not Yotzer Or Uvore Ra? You guys know the Gemara in Brachos. On my way home, I'm having a rough day. I lost the yeshiva credit card. It was really bad. And I'm like biking back on Emek trying to find my credit card. And I put on a shir, a random Weinberg shir, while I'm biking to kind of like keep me not so sad. And I didn't really see most of the shir I didn't connect to. And then there's a certain shir, a certain part where I just like stopped the bike. What happened? Out of all the psukim in the Torah, he quoted the idea of Yotzer Or Uvore Choshech, that sometimes there are dark times Choshech, but there's also light, and you have to, even during your dark times, recognize the light. That was like my miracle story of today. So like virtually every day I have one of these like...
That happened today?
Yeah.
Did you find the card?
No, not yet. I'm still hoping.
Not yet.
But I have had crazier stories. I've had all sorts of crazy miracles. And I'd love to. I get to share you.
You have one last week, right?
I have all the time. I'm at all the time. But this year is meant to get more like a fundamental understanding from the sources itself of this concept of Ashgacha Pratis. And we'll have time over the course of the year to share more miracles.
I can't tell from the pictures. Were you shot a bet here, or were you already started teaching at that point?
Yeah, I was already teaching. I was a madrich.
Very useful.
I was a madrich, and then I. Whatever. Every year different. Okay, so the first source is the following song. Hashgacha Pratis, it seems so unclear, but there's always a smile behind every tear. It's not always the way it seems. Hashem's directing behind the scenes. When we don't have the answer to the questions of why, we must have a moon as we look through the sky. There are miracles all around. With the moon, Hashem can be found. Now, where is that song? This fundamental pillar of our faith. Where is this song from? From my Color War camp, Kesser, 1997. I had a solo. That's why I still know the words of the song. From my counselor by heart. Okay? And we won Color War.
Yes.
In any case, what we say in the story, in the song, is that behind every tear, there's a smile. Hashem's watching over us. Gavalt. So if it's a song, it's true, and all the... We hear this concept thrown around all the time. But the question is, where does it really start from? So, as a preface, I have to note that the Navi Yeshaya says, Lo machshavotai machshavotechem v'lo darchechem darachai. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So don't try to figure me out. So I don't intend in this year to actually tell you I understand how God works. And maybe some people do. I don't. And that's why there's going to be some questions that are going to be left open. Like, for example, how free will jives exactly with the concept of Hashgacha Pratis. The big question in terms of understanding of Kadosh Baruch Hu, and it's not for this year. It's a different... You can talk to Rav Aaron about it. Not the goal this year. This year is more to ask, from the Torah itself, from the Chumash, to the Gemaras, to Rishonim, to Chassidus, how does the Torah understand the concept of God's role in our lives? How broad is that? How narrow is that? And can we influence how much providence God will play in our lives? Okay, that's what I'm trying, from the Torah perspective. I'm not trying to actually understand why God does what he does. Okay, make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So with that, okay, now one more introduction by way of introduction. that it's clear that the concept of Shkacha Pratis is part of our tradition. That God, when I say Shkacha Pratis, I mean that God watches over us, like Mashkiach, right? Hashkacha. And that God not only watches over us, but that our actions affect, that God guides us in Mida Kenegin Mida according to our actions, whether good or bad. Good things will happen if we're good, and bad things if we're bad, whether in this world or the next world, but that our actions matter. Okay? That's what I mean when I say the concept of Hashkacha Pratis, just to define our terms here. So this idea is all over our liturgy. For example, in Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, in the Zichronos section, we say, not a single creature is hidden from you. Everything is revealed and known before you. Hashem, our God, who keeps watch and sees to the very end of the generations. Everything is before Hashem. He's omniscient. He knows everything that's happening to us. And he's watching and seeing over us. It's in our tefillot. But the tefillot, where did they get that from? Where did Chazal get it from? So let's start off in the best place to start. And that's in the Chumash. So don't look at the sources yet. Do we have any indication from the Bible itself? Do you have any stories that indicate that God watches over the lives of human beings? Do you have any stories which indicate such a concept? What do you guys think?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Almost all of them.
Almost all of them. Good. Right. So, let's start from the beginning.
Where do we... God knew that they ate from the tree, right?
Good. So, Vayomer, mi gidacha ki yirvanta, amina etz asher tibiticha. Did you eat from the tree? Not only does God know, but he takes them out of the Garden of Eden, he punishes them because they sinned. Okay? What other stories do we have that indicate that God...
Noah.
The flood, the whole generation is being punished. There's not just Noah in that, it's the whole generation there. Good.
Abraham and Hashem are pretty tight.
Nachon, Abraham, he helps him through the war. Again, Abraham, God's always schmoozing with him. Yitzchak, Yaakov. So, it's clear there's not much to talk about, that God, at some point in history, certainly watched over people and played a role in their lives. Okay? The question then comes, what about when God is no longer talking to individuals? Do you have any stories which indicate that God was still playing a role guiding the lives of people, even when he's not explicitly schmoozing with them? Yeah.
This week's parsha, we see Yosef is sent into slavery by his brothers, and then a couple of years later, he's the king of Egypt, the prince of Egypt. It's like that's a situation where you might seem that, like, oh, everything's going wrong for you, but really Hashem's watching out for you, and he's able to provide for his family when there's a famine, and he's the prince of Egypt.
Excellent. In fact, Yosef explicitly says that. He said, when the brothers say, are you going to get really angry at us now that our dad has passed away? And Yosef says, no. This whole thing was just God sent me ahead to provide food for you. In other words, it seems like it was just random, but really it was a shkacha process, Yosef is saying. In fact, Yosef throughout his entire life has experienced the divine flow. He's always successful, and he's always attributing it to Kadosh Baruch Hu. When Paro asked him to interpret the dream, what's his first reaction? Biladai, it's not me. I can't do it. Elohim yaneh shlom Paro. God's going to answer the dream of Pharaoh. Okay? So Yosef is clearly of the camp that even if God's not explicitly talking to me, he's guiding me. And if we had more time, we could talk about how God was like kind of playing, you know, giving secret messages to Yosef and how Yosef knew how to interpret the dream. Rabbi Forman has a fascinating mahalach about that. In any case, Yosef is definitely a great idea. Where else in the parsha might we see?
Who has an interesting thing on
that? Rabbi Forman. Check out his parsha. Okay. Where else? Where else do we see that someone seems that the Chumash and Bereishis is showing that people are being spoken to even when they're not actually explicitly being spoken to? Where else do we see that?
Has it happened already? Burning bush?
It's in this week's parsha.
Like,
there God does it pretty explicitly. I'm talking about a not explicit place where God's speaking to someone, but it's not explicit.
Oh,
like Snap, for example? Or no?
In there, it's pretty explicit. Oh. God's going and saying, I'm God.
Would you consider Nevuah explicit?
Nevuah is God speaking to you. Explicit, yeah.
In Esther, where Mordecai tells everyone to fast.
Okay, you're totally, Esther, the whole story of Esther is actually one big Ashkacha Pratis.
This week's parsha.
And that's a great example. But I'm thinking right now with Genesis. What?
Can we get a little hint for this week's parsha?
What, how did Yehuda know with the other story in this week's parsha? Or maybe it's not.
It's that middle story.
How did Yehuda know that God is saying it's time for you to own up for your sin. What's the hint? There's a subtle hint in there.
What does Tamar say that lets
him in, that it's really Hashem telling him?
Whoever this belongs to the signet ring.
Hakerna. Exactly. The phrase that she says, when she says that this staff and this signet ring, whose is it? She says, Hakerna. Now, when Yehuda hears that phrase, Hakerna, what must he be thinking? When else is that phrase, Hakerna, do you recognize that? When else has this come up in
front of when they sold
their brother down the line, and they said, Hakerna, do you recognize this coat?
Yeah.
Now, later in his life, Yehuda is getting the exact same phrase, Hakerna.
Yeah.
And he must be thinking, oh my God, God's paying me back.
Yeah, that's pretty.
He's putting this embarrassing situation, it's all from Hashem. And then he realized it's from Hashem. Tzad Kami Men.
What was the other time we saw Hakerna?
So Hakerna appears several times, but the first time we see it is the most explicit time is when Yehuda and the brothers go to Yaakov Avinu and say, do you recognize this goat, the goat of Yosef? Hakerna.
He
said, do you recognize the Ketonet Pasim? Hakerna. And here too, it's Hakerna. When Tamar points out, you recognize this stuff. So it's, in other words, you to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is divinely flowing through the story, right? As the Midrash says, Yehuda is busy with dealing with this, and Yosef and brothers are busy doing this, and Hashem is planting the seeds of Mashiach. Hashem is subtly working through them to rabot machshavot yishva atzat Hashem hitakuf, making everything work through the people, even though they have no idea that that's happening. Yeah? Okay. So in this week's parsha, we have some explicit, or I wouldn't say explicit, but we have some good referencing. Now, the truth is we could keep going on and on, but our time is short. Two more very important passages in the Chumash talking about Hashgacha Pratis. One is when relating to Eretz Yisrael, right? I'm sure you guys have heard that in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, in the Old City, there's a greater degree of miracles, of Hashgacha Pratis. You heard that idea? Where does that come from? Where's the concept that there's more of an ability to get connected to the divine flow in Eretz Yisrael? So the Mefurash Pasuk, it says in Sefer Devarim, Perek Yud-Aleph, Ra'aretz asher atem ovrim, the land which you're coming to, Ra'ashta, Eretz asher Hashem Elokecha doresh ata. It's a land. God's always watching over it. God's always staring at Eretz Yisrael. They say that tzaddikim used to just look at Eretz Yisrael. They say, if it's good enough for Hashem, he can stare at the land, then I can also stare at the land. Good Teal Torah. Right? So, God is staring, he's supervising, he's watching over Eretz Yisrael on a totally different level. It's not a Hasidic word. It's shot in the Chumash. Okay?
Very good.
Now, beyond that, there's something that we say every single day. Right? There's something that we've
got some good pizza. You want this?
Thank you. I appreciate it. Very thoughtful. You know what? Oh well. Let me take one more. Let me take one from my mama. From my holy wife.
So smile.
Yeah.
Whoa! That's fine. Take that one. Okay.
I thought you guys a good Shkach Pratis Eishas Chayil story. Afterwards. I'll control myself. Okay. Where else do we say every single day, guys? Do we exclaim our belief that our actions matter, that there's reward and punishment, that there's something called Hashkacha, that our actions affect how Hashem relates to us? When do we say that? Every day. Twice a day. Which paragraph of the famous
Shema?
What paragraph am I referring to?
Bahaya.
The second paragraph. When you read it, Bahaya, im shamo adishmu'u, if you listen to the mitzvot, right? So what's going to happen? I'm going to give you rain, I'm going to give you produce, I'm going to give you all sorts of blessings. In other words, it's clear that Hashem's saying if you're good, you're gonna get good, and if you're bad, it's gonna be bad. Okay, Adkan, in terms of the psukim, yeah.
Is it possible that, like, sometimes we'd just be, like, chilling? Like, oh, God doesn't feel like sending rain right now. Does it have to be like, oh, if you're like, bad, if there's no rain, it must be you're being bad?
Good Shiloh. Good question. So a person, if you're being honest with a text, you could ask a good Shiloh. You could say, wait a second, Rakeith. Vayayim Shamoa, is that talking about me as an individual?
No.
That's talking about?
The collective
community of Israel. So perhaps one can make an argument that Vayayim Shamoa, Vayayim Shamoa is talking about the nation of Israel, but me, Keith Flax, maybe it's not so.
That's Vayahavta, is it not?
The Vayahavta is talking about our love, that we have mitzvah to love a Kadosh Baruch Hu, but it doesn't necessarily say explicitly that that if you do this, then God's going to give you that. Okay? So you're right. There are other psukim also, by the way, when it comes to the Tochacha, where it's pretty clear that when it comes to curses also, that God is going to pay you back. For example, we say in the Tochacha, V'yomer Hashem, or Moshe, Ine shochev, ama v'techa v'kama, ama zev, v'zanach, areo hinechar. And they're going to be zonim, they're going to stray after other nations, and they're going to do all these bad things, and they're going to, v'zavani v'afer briti, and they're going to break the covenant. And what's going to happen? And what's going to happen? God's going to hide his face. He's going to do hastarat panim. If we're bad, and he's going to hide his face, and terrible things are going to happen, and on and on, and the psukim. And it's crazy, the Gra had a tradition that the psukim, if you count them up, they correspond to the years of the universe.
Whoa.
So the year that corresponds with this pasuk corresponds to the year that the Holocaust began. And a few psukim later, when it starts getting turned around in the Tochacha for the good, is the year that corresponds to the Hakamat HaMedina, to Israel going up. It's pretty crazy.
Do we have any psukim a little later?
That's wild.
So I'm not an expert in numerology of psukim.
Just a continuation of our Gaulus, 2,000 year Gaulus.
That'd be a really. I'm curious myself. I want to count it up and see what it all corresponds to.
Sorry.
In any case.
So
at least on a communal level, we see that the pluses and that there's a clear correspondence. And we've also seen that at least for certain righteous people, certain gedolim, God is playing a proportional ashkacha pratas type of role. The question is that only true for tzaddikim, or is this also true for every individual person here? I mean, well, you're all tzaddikim, but let's say if somebody wasn't a tzaddik, so does that mean God's also guiding his role to his life every single detail, or maybe not? Maybe only for the tzaddikim. Yes? Everyone hear the Shaila?
No.
Okay. So, let's move on. Skip a little ahead. I'm going to go a little out of order this year. We'll get to everything. There's Rav Hashem. To the Rambam. Okay? The Rambam, most of us know the Rambam as a rationalist, right? He always represents a rationalist school of thought, which means he tries to minimize miracles, tries to explain things that there's always, tries to give us an explanation that our brains can work with. So how does the Rambam feel about this concept that every action that I do, Hashem's going to, show me miracles in my life? How does the Rambam feel about that? So let's see. Somebody has a source sheet, want to read what the Rambam says. It's source Yutet. The Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplex. Do you have it? Here.
Nate. Oh, yeah.
Hit it.
Go for it.
Hit it, Nate.
The level of providence of all intelligent beings depend on the level of the intellect. If a person is incomplete in his perception, whose mind is never remote, God will always have providence over him. A person whose thoughts sometimes wander from Hashem will only be providentially supervised while of thinking about Hashem. There are many levels of vacuous and corresponding hashkafa. Whenever any calamity befell one of the prophets was completely righteous, that only happened to him at the moment of forgetfulness. As I have become convinced of this insight from the rules of the Torah as well, there is no doubt that the rule of the individual is the same as the rule of the public. You explain that the concept of knowing Hashem is grasping Hashem. Knowing is a term of closeness. You already know the difference between a loved one and a yonah when love is left to the point that no thought is left about anything else that is yonah.
Okay, good. So let's really, the Rambam is making several different points here. Point number one, does the Rambam believe in Hashkacha Pratis for the individual? In a way. What do you mean by in a way?
Wow, that was the biggest answer I've ever heard.
Yeah.
So, like, it's not the kind of divine providence where God just knows everything. But it's more about you and how you're perceiving the world and seeing God. So if you're thinking about God, then you will have that providence, but you're not thinking about it.
Exactly.
Collectively individual.
Exactly. He believes that, yes, it's, first of all, he said explicitly, it's not just for the collective, it's for every individual. But it's dependent on you. It's depending on what you bring to the table. So if you're the type of guy that's constantly thinking about God, constantly learning Torah, constantly in this God consciousness, intellectually, wherever your brain is, then God will flow down to you all sorts of hashkafa paths. Yes? And if you're not, and you're not thinking about God all the time, so does that mean that God's not playing any role in your life? No, the Rambam didn't say that. But certainly you're not going to experience the hashkacha pratis to the same extent as someone who's opening himself up to those channels. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay.
We had it today, Sammy.
What's also interesting here is that for the Rambam, it's not necessarily about your mitzvahs. I mean, it is about your mitzvahs. But it's not necessarily just about your loyalty to Torah and mitzvahs. What is it, what does your hashkacha pratis correspond to? Your intellect, your brain. The Rambam, who is a brainy type of guy, who says that all mitzvahs are really just to help our brain be God conscientious, and every mitzvah is there. It's not that the brain's there to help us do mitzvahs better, but the mitzvahs are there to help our brain get more God consciousness. So Rambam, sort of l'shitato, believes that in correspondence to your intellect, that's how much hashkacha you're gonna feel. Yeah.
Okay, story about today. Harry and I went with like a bunch of other people. Left, Harris, AJ,
thank you.
Was here.
I was there briefly.
Yeah, check it out.
He was there briefly. We went to the Fasidista.
Thank you.
And we were walking back because we wanted to go to Manchon to get Fasidistas and stuff. So the light rail come. He didn't have any money on his rock cup. I didn't either. So there were people in front of us. So then he went after. And then right as I was about to go, the car pulled up and
for the light rail,
sorry, I forgot. And Harry's like, come on, we gotta go. I'm like, nah, I got this. And like, I just put it in, whatever. Like, it actually took longer than it should have, but the door stayed open. And like, right as I finished, like, the door started closing, and we both went in, and like, it was absolutely perfect. That's God's
over us. And he literally said to me, he's like, God's watching out for us.
Yep. So, as cheesy story-ish as it sounds, as much as it sounds like, you know, one of those stories they tell you at Shabbat Shiddus, whatever, the truth is that according to the Rambam's way of looking at it, it totally could be that the whole reason that the train was on delay was just to make it possible that you, tzaddikim, who are learning Torah, to make your life more easy.
And our minds were fully focused on Hashem. We were just literally basking in mounds and mounds of svarim. All we were thinking about was Hashem's Torah.
Awesome. Gevaldik. Actually, something similar happened to me. Not to the same extent, but I was debating. I teach a shiur. Right before the shiur, I teach a different shiur. And I was debating whether I should go a little extra or a little not. And I was like, I didn't want to miss Marv. This is Marv and Yeshiva. But I also felt like I was in the middle of a good sugya, and I didn't want to like end early, you know. So I said, you know what? I'll, my job is a Rebbe. I'll teach. I taught the extra 4 minutes, and guess what? Marv was on 5 minutes delay today. So
wow,
I
really?
Yeah.
So you know. Crazy.
Yeah.
Man, we were in the hospital the other night.
Pizza. You get one.
Why?
And we're just literally sitting in the emergency room waiting for tests to come back for probably around like 5 hours. My mom would start praying, like, I'm starting not to feel well just seeing all these sick people, and I was totally fine. Like, we both just start praying, right? Like, just please, like, get us out of here. Like, mom
was stopping to see the doctor. The doctor left. I saw him, I was like, what are the test results? He's like, oh, I didn't check you yet. I'll check you soon.
He leaves for another 3 hours.
Left.
We start like put our heads down and close our eyes and start praying. Literally 5 minutes later, he walks up to us. It was crazy.
Crazy. If you guys want, I'll put on a group a really, really, really crazy story. But not for now, because we've got to get back to the Makaitis. Okay. Is it just the Rambam? Is the Rambam the only one who has this concept of Hashkacha Pratis? So no, the Ramban, who also is, I would say, rational, but also a school of the Kabbalah, the mystic way of looking at things. The Ramban has a lot to say about this concept of Hashkacha Pratis. I'll read his commentary on Dvarim 11:13 for you guys. Since the person recognizing God, God will supervise him and protect him. And for this reason, God protects the righteous with special protection. God treats them with the system of Midah Keneged Midah. The completely righteous person who constantly clings to God and never lets his thoughts be severed from him by any worldly concern will always be protected by incidents, even those that occur naturally. The more attached he is to God, the more he is protected. King David says he guards the steps of his devout ones, but the wicked ones are still in the darkness. David was saying that those who are close to him are completely protected, but one who is far from the Almighty in his thoughts and in his deeds will be cast away and left for incidents. Okay? Another important thing to note, for the Rambam and the Ramban, I don't think it's about an individual, if you're a tzaddik, you're not a tzaddik. It's about where your headspace is in at that particular moment. So you could be in general tzaddik, but for that particular time, you're distracted, then you're not klung. You're not like on base. You get what I'm saying? So it's where your headspace is at that particular moment, not where you are in general. The Ramban goes on to say something which is very, very, very famous. Shmot Yud Gimel. And from the great and well-known miracles, a man comes to admit to hidden miracles, which are the foundation of the whole Torah. I'll say it again. And from the great and well-known miracles, a man comes to admit the hidden miracles, which are the foundation of the whole Torah. So what hidden miracles is he referring to?
Hashkacha Pratis is the foundation of the title?
Hashkacha Pratis is the yesod of the Torah, according to the Ramban, exactly. But what does he mean that from the great miracles, we're going to find out the hidden miracles?
Because it's not about, like, the splitting of the Red Sea and like all the big like crazy stuff. Like once you see that, like you're learning the parsha and you see that, like, oh, Hashem did this crazy miracle for the Jews or that crazy miracle for the Jews. Then like once you start to realize those, then out of that you start to realize the little miracles that Hashem does every day.
Exactly, and that's the whole idea according to the Ramban. The whole idea of the fact that almost every mitzvah is linked to Yetziat Mitzrayim. I mean, think about how many Kiddush. Yetziat Mitzrayim, definitely Yetziat Mitzrayim. Tzitzis, Yetziat Mitzrayim. Tefillin, Yetziat Mitzrayim. Everything is Yetziat Mitzrayim. Not about Yetziat Mitzrayim. It's about recognizing that all of life is divine providence. The big story was Yetziat Mitzrayim, but that's just so that we can internalize that everything is really God. This doesn't have to be. God is recreating it, right? And it's all a miracle. So that we can internalize that concept. That's what Ramban says. He goes a step further. This is a little harsh. A person has no portion in the Torah of Moses unless he believes that all our matters and circumstances are miracles, and they don't follow nature or the general custom of the world. Okay? The Ramban might be subtly arguing here with the Rambam. The Rambam seems to believe that there's such a thing as Hashkacha Klalit, that God sets up a general system of how the world functions, and every once in a while he, like, you know, puts himself into the system. Whereas the Ramban is a Kabbalist, disagrees with that. And said there's no general, that God is constantly recreating the world and everything is under his control all the time. And he believes that everything is mamash hashkacha. Yeah.
Would Rambam say, like, is he talking about science? Like, just the way the universe works? Is that what he's talking about when he says, like, there's a way everything works and then, like, occasionally?
Yeah, the Rambam believes that science and all the all the laws of the universe, or that's the Hashkacha Klalit. Whereas Ramban, not that he disagrees with such a thing as science, but he's saying that science is really just made by God. And just as easily as God could create it, he could also intervene and it's no big deal. Right? Rather, if one does money... Okay, fine. Adkan. Oh, no, I should say this. Rather, if one does mitzvah, he will succeed due to the reward he merits. In other words, the Ramban is stressing that if you do good, you're going to get good. If you do bad, it's going to be bad. Does that mean you're going to see the good? Not necessarily. Maybe it'll only come years later. Maybe it'll come in the next lifetime. But he believes that it's the fundamental principle of Judaism that God watches over every single action, and it will be rewarded. Yeah?
I don't really understand how we can have that opinion, but we can also have other opinions like Rambam, which says that God doesn't know the particulars of your life.
Right. By the way, not only the Rambam, Ibn Ezra seems to subtly allude to it, but it's not so clear. I can show you a source. And the Ramban on that, and others say that's Kfira. And we totally, that's a non-Jewish view.
So
the question is, how can that be? That's called Machlokas. Meaning that different Rishonim have different perspectives on issues. And they tell it like it is. The Ramban argues with the Ramban all the time. All sorts of arguments when it comes to Jewish philosophy, and just like in Halacha there's arguments, in Jewish philosophy there's also arguments. Okay? And now another question you can ask me is, but which one's the truth? That's another good question. But I'm just being honest with you, there are different opinions on this matter. Now, when it comes to this particular issue, it seems to me that while there were minority opinions mentioned, which do seem to downsize the concept of Hashkacha, the consensus opinion, which has been adopted by most of the Jewish people, has been that of the Ramban. And the Rambam also seems to be in the same camp. And as we're going to see, the Sefer Chinuch, and Rabbi Meinu Abachia, and virtually everyone. So while there were different opinions, Jewish history kind of paskened in this case, that the accepted opinion is the one of Hashkacha Pratis, and it for individuals. The only real ground for debate is how broadly do we apply that? Meaning, does that mean that only for tzaddikim, or only when we're acting righteously, is the Hashkacha Pratis galui? Or is that, like the Hasidim, we're going to see, the Hasidim say it's every individual. Everything that happens to you is from Hashem. And that is, to this day, a debate. But the opinion that God's not really watching over us and not really involved in the world did not become an accepted view within Judaism.
Do we even need to paskin, or could it just be like...
That's a really interesting... Do we paskin or shkafa or not?
I'm saying it's not really like...
Right, there's no... How do we paskin anyway? How do we get into God's head and know what the truth is? It's a very good question, which really should be a shiur in of itself. You know, that's also an argument. There are rabbis like Rav Kook, who believe that there is such a thing as a mainstream hashkafa, which was accepted by most of the Jewish people. And if that's the mainstream, then therefore Hashem guided that to be the mainstream through his hashkacha. There's a little bit of circular logic here, but whatever. And therefore, that's the hashkafa that should be accepted. And there are others who are not in that camp and say, listen, there's that opinion, there's this opinion. You can kind of find the one that you're most comfortable with and choose that. And these are all, you know, part of our tradition, and you don't have to be forced into a particular thing. Perhaps some would say that there are particular issues which you have to believe. You know, Yud Gimel, the Rambam, or the Ramban would say this is one of his fundamentals. But to this day, that's a big debate. Do we have to believe everything? Or maybe there are different opinions out there. I can pick my own, pick and choose the one that makes the most sense to me. Yeah.
What was that name you said before? Was it the Ibn Ezra?
The Ibn Ezra, yeah.
So what's his view that God just doesn't have an understanding?
So the Ibn Ezra is not explicit about what his view is. He alludes to it that when he's talking about the story of the Migdal Bavel, I can show it to you if you're interested, that from the fact that God goes down to watch over the story, to watch over what's happening in Bavel, and the Torah goes out of its way to point that out, mashma, that most of the time God's not going out of his way to look into every individual thing that's happening to people. And like I mentioned, he doesn't say that explicitly, but he alludes to that. And therefore, there are rabbis like the Ramban and others who attack that. That's a non-Jewish view. That's not the Jewish view of things. We believe that God watches over everything. And they totally disagree with that. But for the sake of honesty, there were rabbis in Jewish tradition who had a more expansive view on this issue. Yeah?
All right.
Okay. I'm not going to go through the whole source sheet because I don't want to go over too much of your free time. Where should we end? Okay, just note that the Sefer Achinach points out that when it comes to the mitzvah of tzarat, he uses that as a proof. Look, this bad thing is happening to you. Why is it happening to you? Chazal say because you sinned, because you did something wrong. So he uses that as another makor to say that there is hashgacha pratis. For those of you who have been learning Gemara Brachas, you know that there's a whole sugya in the beginning of Brachas about Yisuri, Misurim Shel Ava, and there too is those Gemaras also seem to clearly talk about the concept that that afflictions happen to you for a reason. And it's not just stam. And at the same time, that Gemara does seem to leave the door open with the concept of Yisurim Shel Ava, that maybe there are certain afflictions that a person's experiencing or suffering that a person's experiencing, and it's not necessarily attributed to your actions, to your sins, and we don't necessarily understand why that's happening. So we can't jump on any and say for 100% it's because I did this wrong or you did that wrong. Okay? Yeah.
So it seems like from the Tzara'as example, Hashgacha Pratis is only like intensified and like enhanced when we have a Bein HaMikdash, no?
For sure. It seems as though the level of Hashgacha Pratis that you're going to experience is in proportion to the holiness. So for example, in Eretz Yisrael, you'll experience more in Yerushalayim, in the Beit HaMikdash, the stakes are higher. In the Garden of Eden, there's more din and less rachamim. Right, and therefore the hashkacha, both for the good and for the, you know, it's all good, but for the intensity of the relationship, you know, will affect how much you feel. And so, for example, a tzaddik whose mom is connected to Hashem, when he sins, he might get a slap on the face a lot quicker than somebody who's totally disconnected from Hashem, and God may not show him that many miracles, but he may also, you know, not slap him on the face as quickly.
Right.
Yeah. Oh. Okay, good. Beseder. Okay. I will close with the following. I will close part A with the following idea. That we know Hasidus, there's a particular pasuk which is quoted by every Hasidic rabbi. It's like a classic pasuk. And they love talking about this pasuk. It's a beautiful pasuk. We say it every day. Say Hashem shomrecha, Hashem tzilcha al yad yiminecha. What does that mean? Hashem guards over us. But how does Hashem guard over us? Hashem is our shade. Okay? What does it mean Hashem's our shade? So in the pasuk Jada means he's like shade, like guards you so you don't get hot. But says Chassidus, a shade, in this case it's like Hashem's our shadow. Okay? What does that mean? It means exactly in proportion to the way that we act, that's the way that Hashem's going to act for us. That's the way the Chassidus explains this pasuk.
It seems like that's also how we'll perceive our blessings.
Nachon. So for sure, on a psychological level, that's true that if we're in the God consciousness, that's how we're going to perceive the blessings. But I would say that in addition to the psychological level, on a metaphysical level, the Ramban, and Chassidus seem to all really be on the same line, which is that if you want Hashem to be in your life, He'll be in your life. And if you don't want Hashem to be in your life so much, He won't really be in your life so much. Maybe every once in a while He'll tweak here and there to help the tzaddik, you know, out or for whatever reasons. But for the most part, your level of connectedness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your level of Hashgacha, is directly proportional to the amount that you let Hashem into your life. And that's something that I personally have experienced many times, that when I'm in a, like, when I go above and beyond what's expected of me, then I see Hashem's divine hand. And when I'm just doing my regular thing, learning my regular amount, then I don't necessarily, right? And we find this by Yosef Avinu. It says Vayamra Vayanos. The sea split. Okay? And then it says Vayanos, which is a very interesting language. The Midrash says, what does it mean Vayanos? When the bones of Yosef were rose, then the sea split. So why the bones of Yosef? If you look back in the story, what does it say when Yosef ran away from Eshet Potiphar? This week's Parsha. Vayanas Hachutza. And he ran away from her. And he went away outside. So when does God split the sea? When does God do open miracles? In proportion to Yosef splitting his sea and going above and beyond what's expected of him and running away from Eshet Potiphar in that moment of temptation. Vayanas, vayanas. Same exact thing. So, Lemaisa, what I'm trying to tell you guys, what I really, really, really believe, is that it's all up to us. It's all up to us. If we go above and beyond what's expected of us, and we all know, we know exactly what we're capable of, and we know what's our norm, we know how to push ourselves greater. I'm not a prophet, but I can virtually guarantee that you will see Hashem's presence, you will feel Hashem's presence, you will see miracles, you will see crazy things in your life. And if you're just doing your regular thing, then Hashem will kind of like do his regular thing for the most part. The question is not, is God doing miracles? The question is, are you living your life on the level of miracles? Are you going above and beyond? And B'ezrat Hashem, we should all be zeicha to become tzaddikim, who mamish are God conscious in the way we speak, in the way we act, in every single thing we do. Have an amazing week.